This afternoon, we open the Word of God in two passages in the New Testament. First, in Romans 8, the verses 12 through 17, and then in John chapter 15, the verses 1 through 11. Romans 8, page 1122 in our Pew Bible, 1122. Romans 8, verse 12, this is the word of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And now we turn to the Gospel according to John, page 1071. John 15, from verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Those are our scripture passages. Then this afternoon we continue the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, and we have come to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 24, page 882 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 882. Lord's Day 24. There we echo the word of God as follows. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. That's Lord's Day 24. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, central in the service and proclamation of the church, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was in the night of His hellish agony. It was the night of His God-forsakenness at the cross. That's what it took. His suffering for our sins, bearing the punishment for our iniquities. That's what it took to satisfy the justice and truth of God's word. That's what He did for our salvation. What was special about this suffering and death was His obedience in it all. His continued love. All this He did for us and in our place. The week before last, we also confessed this grace that by our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. Then today, we confess that we continue in this faith, living in a life of faith. Can we? Can we in ourselves? Who among us is able of himself to live from the free grace which we confessed in Lord's Day 23? There we confess that faith in Jesus Christ alone justifies us before God. We could do nothing for it. Even faith itself was just an instrument, the means by which we accept the forgiveness by grace. And our Lord's Day 24 is going to confirm that with respect to our life of faith as well. My works in that life don't merit my acquittal either. My works of faith don't. Even though my faith is rooted and grounded in God's way of grace. Only by grace, by Scripture, and by faith were the key words in Lord's Day 23. But who among us will say that he is always steadfast in living in that faith? Who is living in the full assurance of faith that Christ lives in me? Who lives his life in the way the apostle expresses it? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. It takes the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, working this faith, so that we can echo the words of the apostle, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yet only when we are confirmed in that union with Christ are we able to see our faith properly and the works that are part and parcel of such a life in faith and in hope and in love. Well, that's what Lord's Day 24 is all about. In it we confess that Christ's righteousness by grace remains basic to our Christian life. By faith in hope and with love. That's how I would like to summarize the message of this afternoon. Christ's righteousness by grace remains basic to our Christian life. By faith, our first point, in hope, our second point, with love, our third point. So first of all, our Christian life by faith. Well, let us begin, brothers and sisters, by picking up the line of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 7, we confessed that only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. We then confess what this faith is, and that this faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. Having summarized subsequently in the Lord's Days 8 through 22, what all the promises of the gospel entail, what are the merits and benefits of Christ, we asked in Lord's Day 23, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. That was the answer. And as if this answer sounded too nice to be true, the next question states, how are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And the next answer repeats this truth even where it says, I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. This righteousness in Christ, therefore, is decisive for our whole life of faith. This righteousness in Christ also determines the works that we do by faith. Calvin, beloved, speaks in this respect of God's twofold grace. The Holy Spirit, who works this faith by which we embrace Jesus Christ as our righteousness before God, also is the Spirit who works the life of faith, the Christian life, the life as children of God, as we saw in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. He puts us in the freedom, the glorious liberty of the children of God, Paul says in Romans 8. He makes us free of what? Of our guilt before God. He makes us free for what? What for? For a life as children who are renewed by the Spirit of Christ. Of what does he make us free? Yes, what done? What also? Of ourselves. He makes an end to our worrying about our weaknesses, about the fact that we are unable to do God's will. By faith in Christ's righteousness, we are set free from that too, from ourselves. Being in Christ removes any need for presenting our works to God. Though there will be works. There will be works of faith, works of thankfulness. Yet these works, even our best works, cannot be our righteousness and holiness before God. Neither do they need to be. Only the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ can stand in the sight of God. And that is given by grace. That is received by faith. Now stay with that grace. Stay with that faith. Let that be your complete righteousness before God. You see, beloved, that has been the issue over and over. The resistance against this free grace of God appeared in Phariseeism, which said, my works are my righteousness before God. When the Apostle Paul speaks about this zeal, he says, boasting in their works, they have become unwise. When speaking about the Jews, Paul presents them as those who had the grace of sonship, but they became slaves. They received the freedom which is by faith, but they became slaves seeking freedom in their own performance. The same resistance is seen in the battle against the Judaists. Judaism in the early Christian church, believing in the cross of Christ, was said to be only part of the requirement. It should be complemented by works of the law. Some said in the churches in Galatia, could it be possible, these Judaist teachers said, that you who are the Gentiles could be children of God only by faith? No. No, you need to keep the requirements of the law as well, which we Jews have to keep. You have to be circumcised, for instance, in order to share in the grace of God. Then also the issue was, does a man have to make himself pleasing to God first before he may call God his Father? Did not God give himself completely in Christ so that he could set us free completely? Well, brothers and sisters, it was this Pharisaistic and Judaistic teaching which also enslaved the members of the church in the Middle Ages. Yeah, enslaved, I say. For that's how a Martin Luther experienced it. My soul was enslaved. The righteousness of works took away the freedom in Christ. This freedom had to be earned by accumulating merits. Good works merit salvation. Oh no, the church's teaching did not ignore God's grace completely. At the Council of Trent in 1560, they said that the good works by which the Christian earns heaven are done by the power of God's grace. God sees our works through Christ. That's why they are perfect and meritorious. But still, the reformers opposed that construction. After Golgotha, there is no need for good works anymore. At Golgotha, the work was finished. In Christ, we are righteous already. In him, we are no longer slaves who have to earn some of their righteousness. By faith in Christ alone, do we receive salvation? Salvation is by faith. And faith is by hearing the word of God instead of doing it. So is that the gain of the Reformation indeed, beloved? Well, indeed it was. Did we then get rid of the subtleties of the heart ever since? It was not only among the Roman Catholics that the complaint was heard, this way people are made believers too easily. It makes people indifferent. No, people in the mystical circles, for instance, requiring experiential proofs, who said this too, they did not want burning candles or masses or good works reinstated, but a bit more experience would be the least required in addition to faith. Inner emotion and a crushed feeling should be added as well. Calvin already warned against this and stressed that the remorse and repentance from sin are results of faith, are fruits of faith, of the faith that has learned to see the sins and misery and to seek the forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. The requirements of the mysticists, however, left people without comfort as long as that experience or emotion was missing. It made people seek the assurance of faith in a lot of sighing, lamenting over sin. But let's not look too far back, though, or too far away, for quite close to home, there still is the danger of the holiness movement, which also poses the requirement of faith plus in order to qualify for salvation. Yes, among us, it is said, we are saved by grace, but in our Reformed Church, there should be much greater evidence of holy living, of the gifts of the Spirit, while the lack of it is due to this doctrine by grace alone, by faith alone. Now, the things they may be looking for could be lacking indeed, and should be evident more perhaps as fruits of faith, but they may not be posed as prerequisites for salvation. In this way, we are forced, brothers and sisters, to remain in the only righteousness which can stand before God, Christ's. The righteousness we receive by faith in Christ. He only is your righteousness before God. You have to take refuge in Him. That's how Lord's Day 24 maintains that you are righteous before God only by faith. Only from that faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work, your Christian life will flourish in you and through Him. It can never be the ground for your life in God's sight. Thus, it places your life in the radiance and glory of the forgiveness of sins. When we thus live from the forgiveness of sins by faith alone, the lackluster will disappear from our life more and more. For is it not true that the reason for a lack of joy usually is that we do not give sufficient thought to this tremendous reality of total acquittal, of the complete forgiveness of all our guilt? We come to our second point, our Christian life in hope. The question, brothers and sisters, which does come up in this context, is then the matter of God's reward for the works of faith. Why would God reward our works of faith if we don't really need them? Why would the Scripture show the significance of the works of faith so clearly if they don't earn us anything? For it is true that the Lord gave Abraham already this rich promise, I am your shield. Your reward will be exceedingly great. Also, the Lord Jesus said that the Father who sees in secret will reward you before men. And those who leave house or wife or brother or parents or children will be rewarded in this time and in the age to come. We could add some more. Why does the Father reward our good works? Well, He is a father. And is that not how a father motivates and stimulates his children? Again, beloved, it is the subtle heart of man which has made misuse of that fact. On these promises of rewards, the system of meritorious works is founded. Others have heard about these rewards and use this knowledge to still their fears. As long as you are religious, as long as you keep going to church, as long as you don't transgress God's commandments too badly, you are all right. Then God will reward your efforts with heaven. Yes, I mention it again, this reasoning, because we see it happening. Of course, that's not the way the rewards are meant in Scripture. This reward is not earned at all. It's a gift of grace. It's in the life of abiding in the grace in Christ that God rewards our works, which, by the way, are fruit of that union with Christ. We confess it so beautifully in Article 24, Belgian Confession. It is by His grace that He crowns His gifts. God crowns His own gifts. God enriches our life for Himself. He does so as the God of grace. In His grace, He chose us. He bought us. He cleansed us. He bore with us. He took care of us. Yes, He gave Himself to us all the way. And when He then sees coming out of that work on us some fruits, be it still deficient fruits, then He also puts His crown on these fruits. Father rejoices in that work. He grants it to us, however, as a gift of grace. It may be the hope of every child of God that God grants His rewards in this life and in the life to come, but only by grace. It is by grace, beloved, that the Father grants us the peace and joy in this life as children of God. It is by grace that we see our happiness increase as we become more and more involved in the kingdom of the Father. It is because Jesus Christ was made our righteousness before God that we enjoy already a life of obedience and service. He gave us His Holy Spirit in order to renew us after the image of Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Thus, our life in this time is not empty anymore, but in Christ we have been born anew to a living hope, which in this life is rewarded with growth unto salvation. We enjoy using our time, our energy, and our money in the service of the Father. We increase in wisdom. We rejoice in our hope. We share in the communion of saints. And we see our life blossom as fruits of our union with Christ. Yes, we may count on more and more fruits as long as we remain united with Christ. How rich our hope is in this way, beloved. This way, we do not have our hopes high because we earn salvation or we deserve our reward, but because we know in whom our hope is founded, in Jesus Christ. By grace in Him, our hope extends even into eternal life. No, not only our hope for the inheritance, which is laid away for us by grace in Christ, but also our hope for the reward of our good works done in love to Christ. Do you realize this? That all that work done by grace, all that joyful participation in church, in school, in societies, in committees, in the midst of this society, in the community, the works in our Christian living at home and elsewhere, that all those works will follow us. Revelation 14, verse 13. No, not in order to be scrutinized and judged to see whether it could pass for your justification, but in order that it may be rewarded by the Father for Christ's sake, together with your justification in Him. I repeat, our works value nothing to obtain life. Even of the works done in grace, we must say that we did nothing but our duty. True. True. We have nothing to offer. And yet, the Father never stops rewarding. So happy he is with his children, with your love. Yes, with that too, with your love in Jesus Christ. Our third point, our Christian life with love. Does this teaching not make people indifferent, wicked? Brothers and sisters, from what we have seen so far, we could answer this question sufficiently already. Of course not. Could the acquittal by God's free grace, which is ours by faith, could the rich hope concerning our works, which God even rewards for Christ's sake, could that make any believer careless about his life in Christ? Or could such a believer continue in the wickedness from which he is delivered by the Spirit of Christ? No! No! It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And do you recognize the image of the passage we read, beloved? Why did Christ use the image of the vine? We read it in verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What does Christ mean when he says that by that union, that engrafting, remaining in the vine, his joy will be in us? What is the joy? What is the joy like? What was the joy about of which he wants to see us be full? Well, Christ's joy it was to keep the Father's commandments. Christ kept his Father's will to his heart's delight. It was the delight of his faith, of his life. And now he wants us to remain in him, that it may be our joy as well. Without keeping the commandments of the Father, your life in grace, your freedom would soon fade away. You would become enslaved to something in no time. No, Christ says, remain in me and I in you. He who remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what do we see answer 64 says, beloved? There must be good works. There must be. But we just moved away from it. Indeed, it does not mean the must be of the taskmaster, of the foreman over the slaves, but Christ is speaking about the must be of love. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. These things Christ spoke that his joy may be in us. It's the joy of keeping Father's commands, the joy rooted in love, which we can see and recognize in the child of God, that is in him and her who became child of God by faith, through grace. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Brothers and sisters, let us not underestimate the danger to which question 64 refers. The Heidelberg Catechism does not say that there are no such careless and wicked people in the church. In fact, the authors of the Catechism themselves say in their commentary, that wonderful treasury written by Ursinus, that there sometimes are lots of people like that in the church. When you read that, it's sure shocking. I sure hope that this is not the case among us, I thought. But the point here is that you cannot blame that on the gospel, on the doctrine of justification by faith through grace. It's true, sadly. You do meet them in the church. People who do not seem too worried about their salvation. People who think too lightly about their sinning. They may well think deeply about Paul's question in Romans 6, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Everyone's answer should be who has received an inkling of the wrath and condemnation of God from which we have been delivered. Against that background, it is impossible that we could still take sin lightly. On the contrary, anyone who is grafted into Christ by true faith does bring forth fruits of thankfulness. True, we are not saved by works, but we are not saved without fruits either. Everyone who is forgiven much loves much. Amen.